The date was 1983. The place was the Moak tribe in Papua New Guinea. I watched this incredible video online. It's about 28 minutes long. It's called Itau, the Moak story. It's about this missionary who went to share the good news. However, this particular missionary did something very different. He didn't tell him about Jesus. He didn't start there. He began with a geography lesson. And he said, here is your tribe. This is your little village of 300 people right here. This is all. And he had the whole place mapped out. This is the chief's hut, and this is all this other stuff here in your little village. And then he moved out from there and said, this is your territory with the other people from your tribe. And he went, this is the province of the country you live in. And this is the country. And this is, and he kept going bigger and bigger. And I believe he was from Australia because he pointed out the continent of Australia. And then he pointed out Israel to them. And he said, the story that I'm going to tell you and I want to teach you about is all from this place. And I'm going to take lots of time telling you this story. He knew that the Moak people were a tribe filled with fear. Fear of the ancient spirits, evil spirits. They had mistrust for one another. They had this harsh, animistic religion. Women and children were treated and sold as property. They were traded amongst the men. The entire tribe was segregated. This is the men's place. This is the rest of them. There was sacrifice. There was extreme male dominance. There was segregation. It was all very extreme. Execution was commonplace. A common punishment for many crimes. And the Moak believed that the spirits were angry with them. And that there was absolutely no way to appease them. So they, living in fear, they mourned with a true heart, with true hurt when people died because they feared the wrath of the spirits. And so this missionary began to talk to them about creation. He asked them, what is your creation story? How did it all begin? And they told him their version of two gods making two people, male and female. And he told them all about different other ways that people think the world was created. And then he told them about his story, about creation, about the fall. And he spent 2 months going through the Old Testament, talking to them about the stories of the Old Testament, of Cain and Abel, of Noah, of Abraham and Isaac, of Joseph, of all of these different stories, of David and Goliath. And he used some of the villagers to help act out what was going on so they could visually see what was going on. He provided a framework for the good news. They had two lessons every day. They had 10 lessons every week. The entire village of 318 people came out to listen to these the message. And once he knew that they understood the stories of the Old Testament, he began with the New Testament. After 2 months of telling them story after story, twice a day for 2 hours each time, he began telling them about a baby born in Bethlehem. And they spent an entire month talking about the life of Jesus. About the miracles he did, about his baptism, about all the events that we have in our Gospels. And then after 1 month of telling them all about the life, he said, today we're going to talk about something very, very sad. And he spoke about the betrayal of Judas, about the crucifixion of Jesus. And the village began to weep as they found out that Jesus rose from the dead. And they were ecstatic. And then the missionary talked about the Old Testament again. And he said, do you remember Abel and the sacrifices and how one was acceptable and one was not? Well, that was Jesus. And then he talked about Abraham and Isaac. What's really interesting about the story of Abraham and Isaac is when he was telling them, he told them the story of how God demanded this sacrifice. How they went up to the mountain and then he left it there. And he didn't tell them the end until the evening. And several village elders came to him and said, God will provide a sacrifice. That's the only way this story has to end. It's the only way. They knew. They knew. And as he went through the story of Abraham and Isaac, showing the parallel of Christ, in the midst of this discussion, from the audience stood up one man who began to proclaim Jesus as Lord. And his mother came from the back and began to stand beside him, jumping and dancing in extreme joy. Praise to God, claiming, it is true what my son is saying, it is true. Compassion and love for each other began to flow, and the entire village expressed unbridled joy. For 2.5 hours, they danced and sang in this village square, praising the name of God and Jesus for what he had done. Men and women, young and old, literally dancing in the streets for 2.5 hours, filled with joy, no longer living in fear of the spirits. To me, it's just this incredibly amazing story. How this missionary spent 2 months teaching the Old Testament and geography before telling them anything about Jesus. Why did he do it? He did it because the First Testament sets the stage for the Second. And by the time they learned about Jesus, they understood their desperate need for a sacrificial substitute. Their guilt was overcome by the grace of God, and their joy was just overflowing. Now, I've spent the last several weeks talking to you about the birth of Jesus. And we've heard these words many times. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. And when you experience joy like the shepherds did, like this Moke tribe did, you just have to dance like David danced, or as the Moke tribe danced. When they understood the good news of great joy. And today, we also want to celebrate the blessings that God has given us this past year of 2012. And we anticipate what 2013 will bring and what God will do with Maranatha and through Maranatha. A few years ago, Philip Yancey wrote a book with a very provocative title. Has anybody read it? It's called The Bible Jesus Read. Well, Jesus certainly didn't view the Old Testament as boring or irrelevant as many of us do. Not at all. Rather, he saw it from beginning to end as speaking of himself. He not only is the fulfillment of some 300 and some odd prophecies and pictures in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is the main character. Jesus does not simply figure into the Old Testament. He's the object of prophecy. He figures in all of its pages. And this morning, I know we focused on the beginning of Christ's story. I want to jump to the end. I want to jump to the end, the last days of Jesus' life, after the resurrection. After he resurrected, Jesus walked and talked with a couple of guys as they traveled to a place called Emmaus. This town's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And Luke 24 gives us all those details, but I want to focus on just one verse. In verse 27 it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." Man, Jesus gave them a Bible lesson that you will never forget. As he started with the first books of the Bible written by Moses and concluded with the prophets and all that was said about him. And the Greek word used in this verse for explain literally means intensely interpreted what was said. He gave them God's commentary on the Old Testament. Man, I wish I was there. From Genesis to Malachi, the scriptures point to the Savior, and he told them everything within them that was all about him. In John chapter 1, verse 45, after Philip was introduced to Jesus, he went and found Nathanael and said, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." In John 5:39, Jesus taught that the scriptures testify about him. And in Luke 24, later on, from what I just read, it says, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Now I wish that the Bible recorded exactly what Jesus said to them. But it was without a doubt the greatest Old Testament exposition in all of history. There are many verses to choose from, so I want to look at just a few of them. Otherwise, we'll be here till next week. He explained the three main sections of the Bible. There's the history section, but I couldn't come up with a P word for it. So we're going to start with the Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these books composing the Pentateuch are considered actually one book known as the Law of Moses, or as the Jews designated, the Torah. It was written about 1,500 years before Christ by Moses. And Jesus may have started by recounting the prophecy about Satan's demise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." One day, Eve's offspring would do battle with the evil one and would crush him. And this was graphically portrayed in the Passion of the Christ, that film when Jesus crushed the head of the serpent in the garden. But crouched in the content of the very first sin, God has given us a glimpse of grace as Jesus, the powerful conqueror, would prevail and redeem humans from the bondage of the evil one. Right from the very beginning, the Apostle Paul states that we will share with Jesus in this victory, because according to Romans 16, it says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet." In Genesis 17, verse 9, it teaches us that the new covenant would be established through the line of Isaac. I'm sure Jesus told him this, these men this. And in Genesis 49:10, it states that the Messiah must come from the tribe of Judah, saying the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor will the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of all the nations is his. And I'm sure that Jesus enjoyed making the parallels between the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 and his substitutionary sacrifice during that year's Passover celebration, where Exodus records, "Go at once and select the animal for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb." And later, speaking of the angel, it says, "He will see the blood on the tops and the sides of the door frames and will pass over that doorway," giving them the name Passover. And Jesus is linked to the Passover in 1 Corinthians 5, where it says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And incidentally, the lamb for Passover would have been chosen the day that we call Palm Sunday, When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the Lamb of God arrives in Jerusalem the day the Jews are picking the lamb for sacrifice. I'm sure Jesus brought those parallels together. Jesus is the prophet to come in Deuteronomy 18, which says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. This is quoted again in Acts chapter 3. The Pentateuch, the law, has certainly pointed us towards the Messiah, and so did the Psalms. The majority of the Psalms are written somewhere between 900 and 1,000 years before Christ was born. Psalm 2 verse 7 reads, He said to me, You are my son today. I have become your father. And when Jesus was baptized, a voice boomed from heaven. And Matthew 3 records it saying, This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The teachers were there that day. They saw what happened. They heard it. Yet they still did not believe. Psalm 16:10 foretells the resurrection of Jesus when it says, Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. The body of Jesus would not be in the grave long enough for decay to take hold. The Lord would deliver him and raise him up out of the grave. Psalm 41:9 speaks of the betrayal of a friend. Where it says, Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. That Passover, that Last Supper, the breaking of bread, he shared in that. Now it may not have been a well-known fact only a couple days after Jesus' betrayal that Judas was the betrayer. But because Judas committed suicide because of his betrayal, I'm sure that that would have been on that top 10 paparazzi list. Perhaps Jesus chuckled at the very thought of kings bowing before him at his birth, as predicted in Psalm 72, which says, The kings of Sheba and Seba will present gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. Anyone familiar with Psalm 22 would have seen how it played out in the crucifixion of Jesus. Just look at some of the verses from this incredible psalm. There are so many of them. But Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusted the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. The very words of the priests at the foot of the cross. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint, hanging on a cross. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. When he was pierced with that spear, blood and water flowed out. My strength is all dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth because he was so thirsty. You lay me in the dust of the death, or of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Incredible description of a man dehydrated, nailed to a cross, surrounded by enemies who insult him. Verse 18, speaking of the gambling for his garments, is almost letter for letter of what happened, of what they did. The Psalms are filled with portions pointing to Christ, just as the Pentateuch is. But it is the prophets that speak about Jesus the most. Writing 700 years before Christ, Isaiah 7:14 clearly states that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 50, verse 6 describes in vivid detail what was done to Jesus. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Isaiah 53, filled with precise prophecies of both the death and the resurrection of Christ. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus was crucified with criminals. He was buried in the tomb of a rich man, exactly what Isaiah 53 verse 9 says. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. Now, I'm pretty certain that he also quoted from Micah as he described the exact location of his birth, grinning as he described how the Roman census was used to get his parents to that little town. But for you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Zechariah 11, 12, and 13 was filled with stunning precision when Judas received his wages for his wicked betrayal, where it says, "So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter,' the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." And according to Matthew 27, verse 7, the blood money that Judas threw back in the temple was used to buy the potter's field to bury him. Now, it is possible that these men on the road to Emmaus, it is possible that they had not heard all of these details about his crucifixion. But there is still prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy by Amos is one that everyone in that entire region should have recognized. In Amos chapter 8, it says, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make you all wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like the morning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day." Anybody in Jerusalem or in that region would have known the sky went pitch dark for 3 hours. Whether they knew Jesus was being crucified or not, they knew, because they couldn't see. Now, we don't know how long Jesus took to do all of this great exegesis of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. But we do know that he preached from all the scriptures concerning himself. And with that town being 7.5 miles away from Jerusalem, he had a captive audience for a couple of hours, at least. I don't know about you. I know they're way more fit than I am, but 7 miles, that's a good distance to walk. They weren't in a hurry. Several hours would have passed, giving him that opportunity to share about who he is. Now, this morning, I want to suggest a few things that we can apply from all of this that we've heard. First of all, welcome your King with worship. Do you have moments in your schedule in which you stop and break into adoration, into praise? Do you begin or end your day with praise and worship of God? When you come here on Sundays to worship collectively with others, is it a culmination of a week's worth of personal worship experiences? Or is it your only time of praise? I encourage you to welcome your King with worship every day, to praise Him for being God, for being our Savior, each and every day. And I'm not talking about just a grace at a meal. God, thank you for this food. Yeah, be thankful for your food. Give praise back to Him, but praise God throughout your week, not just Sunday morning. Secondly, I want you to spend time and read the Bible Jesus wrote. Not just the one He read, but the one He wrote. On the table in the foyer is a variety of reading schedules. Take one. They're all different. They're different types, different styles. Find one that you think you can follow. But if you miss a day, that's fine. Just pick up the next day. If you skip a few days, that's fine. Just find that day on your schedule and start there again. If reading isn't your thing, then why don't you try an audio version? There's lots of them on the web. Here's a couple of places you can find them. Audiobible.com, BibleGateway.com. Just go and click. It'll read the entire passages for you. Some of them you can even download. If you've got fancy things like phones and iPods and MP3 players, download it. Put it on there. I've got a couple versions on mine. Finally, share your light with someone. Start with prayer and invite someone to church with you. Ask them to come with you next week. Not because next week's real special or anything like that, but it's a start. It's a new year next week. Why not start a new year going to church? Ask God to bring opportunities for you to talk about God. They're your friends. Do they know that you believe in Jesus? Do you show your love for them by showing them God's love? Why not tell them about this place called Maranatha that you go to every week? Invite them. Let God do the rest of the work. If they've got questions for you about the Bible and you don't have an answer, use my favorite answer. I don't know. You may have to ask them a few times, but it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. Let your light shine so that all will see Jesus. As I said, we don't know what 2013 is going to bring for us. But we do know this, that God has a mighty plan for us. And His plan is perfect. He knows what we as a church are capable of. And let me tell you, it's far more than what we think we're capable of. So let's spend 2013 doing God's work together. Amen.